You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Well, good morning, guys. I got to tell you, I'm a huge fan of your pastor. When I was first planting Canvas, it was 2019. I didn't know anything, honestly. I don't know much more now. But I remember it felt like God had asked me to do something that I was completely unequipped to do, which was absolutely true. But through friendships like with Dan, you know, I've seen the Lord just minister to me through the people he's brought in my path. When I first met Dan, I was battling my second battle with cancer. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced cancer, but the treatments are often worse than the illness, and that was my experience. And I remember I had a bad case of vertigo, so I was told not to drive. And I'm meeting with Dan, and we're talking about church planting and ministry, and I'm learning. And I remember this moment where I was like, I don't feel like walking home. I don't feel so good, and I don't want to Uber, and he's here. And I remember I shared this with Dan last night. I was so nervous to ask Dan for a ride, maybe a mile to my apartment. But I ended up asking, and Dan, of course, was kind. And I'm thankful for you, Pastor Dan, and your love and friendship over these years. Friends, just to give you kind of why what I'm talking about matters to me so much, I'll be talking about empathy today. But empathy that really, really is rooted in the heart of Jesus. Not just as a trendy word, but as a reality that we live in as reconciled children to the Creator, but then that we get to share with one another. Empathy matters so much to me because I am a recipient of the empathy of God, that Jesus wrapped himself in mortality to know me and know you. But empathy also really matters because in our church planting journey, if it wasn't for the empathy and compassion and kindness of so many people, there's a million reasons and times I would have quit. We were preparing to launch a church in 2019. I don't know if you guys remember, but something happened in March of 2020. It was so good. My wife and I got married. And a week later, everything shut down. Just a side note, minute not a message. If you want to talk about sanctification, the toothbrush argument happens a lot quicker when you're stuck together 24/7. Y'all get what I'm saying? Anybody married in 2020? Wow. Okay, good. Okay, so you were sanctified too. Good to know. Praying for you. You pray for me, brother. We'll get through that. I love my wife. Man, we were so excited to start this new kingdom work. We were building partnerships and everything was going well. And in March of 2020, I was like, I don't know how we're going to do anything. I can't even find toilet paper, let alone how to start a church. But God was so kind to us, and I had been cancer-free November of 2019. The cancer went into remission, praise be to God. And we're building and we're preparing. And I remember when our launch team grew to 10 people, I was so excited. I asked Pastor Dan to do a Zoom. I think you remember this, a Zoom teaching with my launch team. I was like, I need a guest, man, on our little Zoom launch team core group building. And there was so much excitement and the team grew and we found a location and we were endorsed by Sun Network. And I don't know about you guys, but have you ever had one of those seasons in life where everything seems to be going well? I'll be honest, 2020 was horrible for a lot of reasons, but I really was seeing the Lord move. And I was in that place where I was like, man, if I just stay here, I'm where Jesus is, and that's where I want to be. And then in December of 2020, my wife and I had been married for 9 months. It's time for, you know, the checkup to make sure the cancer's still gone, still in remission. And I remember the doctor came back in, and he said, Richard, the cancer's back. And I remember wrestling, how do I tell my wife of 9 months who agreed to plant a church with me that I'm sick again? And it was right before Christmas Eve. And I told her, and my wife is a saint, and she's way more like Jesus than me. And we handled it, and we wrestled with it, and we prayed. A couple months later, I was told, you know, time to do the scans. We're checking in. If you've ever had cancer, you know that scans become like a regular word in your life. Testing, blood work. The doctor finds that the cancer had spread, and we do a surgery to remove those lymph nodes. And a couple weeks later, we have post-op scans, and the doctor comes in and tells me the cancer spread rapidly, And the doctor that day told me I was terminal. And the doctor that day told me I had 3 to 5 years to live. By God's grace, it's been almost 3 years and I'm still here and I still feel pretty good, all things considered. But friends, this is in the midst of planting a church. I get the news. I wrestle with how to tell my wife that she might be a widow by 30. If the doctors are right, thank God we have a greater physician than anyone in a white coat. And I don't mean any offense to that. I'm just thankful for the grace and power of Jesus. But I wrestled, and how do I tell this group of 20 people, mostly new believers who had gotten saved in our early evangelism work, how do I tell them, friends, I don't know if I'll be here with you to actually start this church in the long haul. What do you do? How do you tell people that type of news? We ended up telling the church on a pre-launch preview service, and I'll never forget this guy who was wrestling in his marriage and wrestling with his faith. We broke the COVID rules. I know. It's on the Eastern Shore. We break all the rules there. I know the stereotypes. They're true. This brother who was newer in the faith, wrestling in his marriage, all these things. Man, this guy that I never would have looked at as a spiritual leader, just being honest with you, he came up and a group of people started praying over me. And I'll never forget this simple prayer: God, please heal our pastor. Friends, God has shown his kindness to me in the cross and the resurrection, but God has also time and time again shown me his kindness in friendship and prayer. And I think empathy is the tool that allows us to feel and care for one another. That's why empathy matters to me. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15, starting in verse 32. I think it'll be on the screen for you. But as you go there, I just want to read this story to you. A college professor met his new class on the first day of school. He stood before the students and gave a nice introduction to the class about himself. Upon completion of his monologue, he looked around the room and asked his students, "If any of you are stupid, stand up." As he looked around, he saw that none of the students stood up, which was the right move. Personally, I agree with them. And then the college professor looks around again and says, "Hey, if anybody thinks he or she is stupid, please stand up." And the college professor looked around, and to his surprise, one student in the back of the room stood up. And the professor asked the student, "So you think you're stupid?" And kids, we don't ever call people stupid, okay? I'm being a bad example. And the student who stood up, his response to the professor of why he stood up was, he said, "I just didn't want you to feel alone." And there's obviously a comical element there. But I think there's a deeply beautiful and spiritual element there. I don't want you to feel alone. Friends, if you've wrestled with any type of trial in this life, which I am sure you have, you know that nothing is harder, in my opinion, in my experience, than the loneliness that comes with it. Cancer is isolating. Depression is isolating. I think one of the greatest tricks of the devil is to make people separate. Why? Because when you're alone, it's easier to speak into your ear. Man, it's really hard to be convinced that you have no value before God when you worship among the saints, isn't it? When you sing together, so I think corporate worship is so beautiful. We're proclaiming those truths. We're filling our head with them. This student says to the professor, "I didn't want you to feel alone." And I think that's empathy. Empathy is the ability to emotionally understand what other people feel and to see things from their point of view and imagine yourself in their place. Friends, you talk about a gospel and a ministry of reconciliation here, and I love that about your church, and I've seen that modeled in Dan's leadership for a few years now. I love that about you guys, but one of the key parts of reconciliation has to be empathy. We have to care for each other and see each other and strive to understand one another. John Steinbeck, some of you have probably read The Grapes of Wrath. It's one of those books you have to read in college that if you're like me, you don't enjoy. But John Steinbeck said this. He said, "You can only understand people if you feel them in yourself." That to actually understand, to understand another person's struggle, there has to be some level of adopting that into your own like reality and feeling that with them. As someone who's battled cancer for the last few years, one of the greatest gifts from God to my family has been people who haven't lived in what we're living in, but they strive to feel it with us. I think of Moses holding up the staff. He just needed someone to help hold his arms up. Friends, when we wrestle in this world with the various struggles we all face, you may not have cancer, but you have your trials. That ability to carry each other is beautiful and necessary. So turning to the text, Matthew chapter 15, Starting in verse 32, Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee. He's been healing and ministering. The text says this: Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." And I just want to point out something. I got saved at 15 years old out of a non-Christian environment. I was a first-generation Christian, and what that means is that I got to baptize my mom a few months ago, praise be to God. But that was an unimaginable reality to me when I came to Christ. Jesus, this blows my mind. Jesus is teaching and ministering. And I think about myself and how often after I preach, man, I'm ready to get out of there. And it's just because I'm like a little antisocial and I struggle with a little bit of anxiety around people. Jesus has been ministering for 3 days and he's worried about the people he's been ministering to. He's present enough with the people to recognize their reality. He recognizes they have nothing to eat. Friends, one thought today that I'll share with you as we move through this text: being fully present leads to increased awareness, and increased awareness leads to empathy. Friends, we can't actually be empathetic to someone we're not aware of. Yeah, I think of this, and you guys have homeless people all over the place in Baltimore, and that's something in Salisbury. We have tons of people who don't have homes or houseless neighbors. And in Canvas, we started having some of these people attend our church, and I celebrate that, and I'm thankful for that. But man, I look at our church, and I told our church, so we wrestled with it. I looked at us walking every Sunday. We were in a downtown neighborhood. I looked at us walking right by people, not even giving them we're not even aware of the fact that they're there, let alone that they're struggling. Friends, people are not monuments. They're souls deeply loved by God. And we treat people like a monument or a thing instead of a person. We're literally ripping away the imago Dei in our own eyes and our own heart towards them. People are made in the image of God, meaning they have infinite value and worth. How do you price the face of God? You can't. It's priceless. Therefore, everyone around us is priceless. How much is the blood of Jesus worth? Does anyone want to do an auction on that? Does anybody feel like they could adequately take a bet on Jesus' worth? No, because Jesus is infinitely valuable. So if we're made in his image, how much more so are we infinitely valuable before the Father? Take it one step farther. If the price to buy us into adoption was the blood of Jesus, if God bled for man, how much are the people around us worth? Friends, what blows my mind as about Jesus in this passage, the first thing that stands out is that he was aware enough of them. And it blows my mind because so often it feels like we're not aware enough of him, and we're not aware enough of the people around us. What God is this that sees man and cares? How good is his name? He said, "I have compassion on the crowd. They've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." Friends, I think in our culture, there's two images of Jesus that get painted. The God with wrath and law. And I do think that God has wrath. I'm not denying that. And then I think there's this God of love. And unfortunately, the extreme of that is everything's acceptable and there is no holiness. Friends, somewhere rooted in the middle, there's a compassionate, gentle Savior who loves us enough to discipline us and wants us to be okay. And that's what I hear here is the words of Jesus as kindness. And that leads me to a question for you. Are you fully present with those you love? Or are you like me, and I say this not from a platform of my own success in this area, are you like me? Are you too distracted? I realize Sunday after Sunday, we moved to this historic building downtown. It was a church built by freed slaves in the 1800s. Frederick Douglass historically spoke there, and it's a beautiful historical building in our city. It may be the oldest standing church. People aren't actually sure, but it's definitely in the question. It's like LeBron James and Kobe and Jordan. We just know they're great, right? One of them's the best. And I realize every Sunday we're walking out of this building through a park, and every Sunday there's homeless people in that gazebo, people who have just as much value before God as me. And I realized that, and our church started praying and talking. I mean, we're the hip church. We have college kids, and 150 people have gotten saved, and it's incredible, and there's all these celebrations that we planted a church. And I realized that our church looked nothing like the neighborhood around us because most of the homeless people in our city live in this park, and they don't come to our church. Friends, I don't want to be, and I pray that you don't either. I don't want to be the type of Jesus follower who misses the image of God around me because I'm too busy doing things. So Jesus says, I have compassion on the crowd. Are we fully present with those we love, or are we too distracted to see their suffering? I think of people who called me, who called my wife, who reached out, Pastor Dan being one of them. That's why it's an honor for me to be here. Who just asked me if we were okay. Who just consistently loved and reached out. Friends, I think as Christians, we should model that characteristic of Jesus, leaving the 99 for the one, seeking people, seeking and saving the lost, as Luke puts it, Luke 19:10. Back into the text, verse 33. And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And I came into ministry in kind of a weird way. I've served in a few different traditions and backgrounds. I'm Baptist enough to be Baptist is what they've told me. But one thing that I've realized when I started serving in Baptist churches, and there's this thing of a committee. You know, whenever there's an issue, we form a committee. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And then you even have a committee on committees. And I'm not knocking the model. I'm just saying it was new to me, man. I had to learn what a committee was. And even then, I got some jobs out of high school. I'm like, oh, wow. Like, I worked at a bank, and that bank had a committee. And I'm like, what does a committee do? Friends, I think what happened here is I think we see the first example of a committee in the Bible. There's a problem. What are we going to do? We got to strategize. How are we going to feed such a great crowd? I imagine a budget meeting. The pastor says, "Hey, we're going to love everybody in our city this year somehow." Would we have the money for that? Friends, I'm not saying we shouldn't strategize. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying stewardship has to include godliness. And I don't think godliness avoids people. So I love Jesus' question. And a second thought here for you this morning is this: lack of resource isn't an excuse to lack empathy. Just because I can't fix your problem doesn't mean I get to ignore it. I might not be able to heal my friend's cancer, but I can hold his hand. Lack of resource is not an excuse to lack empathy. And I think far too often we roll up our windows and lock our doors. And I'm being really literal here. And we look really forward because it's easier to not see the problem than to care in that moment. I'm not saying to abandon stewardship. I'm not saying to abandon good strategy or planning. I'm saying you can't have a good strategy or plan that models Jesus without Jesus. Lack of resource isn't an excuse to lack. I might not be able to fix your problem practically, but I can give you a hug. And friends, one of the ministries that I struggle with is a ministry of hugging. I'm a little, you know, anxious of a dude. I just kind of like my space. COVID was a great excuse for me to be even more closed off, if I could be honest. But there's a lady in our church. Her name's Ms. Zena. I baptized her and her husband two falls ago. And man, she stands at the top stairs, a lot like you guys. We have a sanctuary on the second floor. It's an 1800s thing. And everybody who comes up, whether she knows them or not, they get a hug. And she is a ministry of hugging. You know what I mean? One day I was kind of stressed out after my sermon. Just to let you know, sometimes pastors preach messages and feel like they were duds. That does happen to us. I mean, at least it happens to me, okay? And I'm standing in the back of the room ready to you know, say bye to our church as they exit and shake hands. And Ms. Zena just comes over and hugs me. I don't know what it was. There was some anxiety in my mind even before that morning. There was some stress. But I'm telling you, I felt the presence of God in that woman's hug. And she's a 60-year-old African-American lady I don't really share much in common with, but we share Jesus. She didn't know what I was stressed out about. She didn't know what had kept me up the night before. She didn't know how many times I felt like I butchered my words in my sermon. Well, she didn't even know that I had a stutter till that morning. When I get anxious, I start stuttering. She learned that morning, so did everybody else. She didn't know how completely small and vulnerable I felt. But she knew how much she loved me. And she couldn't fix any of my problems, but you know what she did? She saw me in that moment, and that made all the difference. Lack of resource isn't an excuse to lack empathy. I think we often avoid showing empathy because we don't have enough time. Or we don't have enough money or energy. Friends, I think we often use that as an excuse, though. And I think excuses only lead us to pain. Like, let's just be real. I'm not saying you don't need boundaries. Like, please don't take this to an extreme. But please see the Jesus in it. Like, I'm not saying you don't need to have healthy boundaries or a routine. What I'm saying is your routine shouldn't be so strict that you don't have time to sit and talk. There's a book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer. And in it, he talks about not being so busy that we can't actually do ministry. You know, we love the story of Mary and Martha. If you're not familiar, I'm only going to be here for a second. What's interesting is I think the one sister's calling the other sister into ministry. Hey, do this, serve. Like, we have these needs to be met, and the other sister just wants to be with Jesus. That's the whole point of the story, right? And I think what we learn there is, hey, ministry is good, but ministry is not just a thing we do, it's a people we're with. Friends, if you don't have enough time in your schedule to love your neighbor, your schedule doesn't look like Jesus's. There's a book by a Japanese theologian called The 3 Mile an Hour God. And he says that the love of God moves at 3 miles. He uses the analogy of Jesus walking. I think we're just far too busy to care. You know, we look at the statistics and the church in America is declining and we have the people who are fear-mongering us and la, 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 you know, all those things. Here's what I think. I think the gospel is shared less because we hug less, because we care less. Because as the world becomes faster and we get more and more devices that can do more and more in our pocket, we stop talking face-to-face and we start FaceTiming, and then from FaceTiming we start calling, and then we start texting, and then we just stop talking. Friends, this is why gathering on Sunday is so important. Because we're literally a gathered community. We're the ecclesia, the community of God, the bride. Can you imagine going to a wedding and the bride not showing up and her FaceTiming in? No, seriously, this is why it's so important that you gather on Sundays. Hey, I'm not saying you can't go on vacation or you can't visit a friend. What I'm saying is, if going to church regularly is something you do to be fed, good. That's a first step. The next step is to love your neighbor while you're here. Like, see each other in this congregation. Imagine going to a wedding and the bride FaceTimes in. I don't know what you guys would have done, but there might have been some changes to my plans. But my wife showed up, praise God. I don't know why, but she loves me. She loves me. I look like Shrek, but she loves me. I used to have really short hair, and I have a real big baby face. So I just was vulnerable for you guys, and you're doing pretty well. You're loving me. Thank you. If we wouldn't FaceTime in to a wedding, I don't think Jesus' bride should FaceTime in to theirs. We used to do a live stream at Canvas, and I'm not saying churches should or shouldn't live stream. I'm not getting into that debate. I just don't care enough to argue. But what I will say is we cut the live stream because I had someone walk up to me in Walmart. Be like, that was a great message this morning, Pastor. And I'm like, we had like 30 people. We were a new church. I'm like, you weren't there, bro. Oh, I watched it on Facebook. Oh, are you not feeling well? Because you're out now. And he says, no, I felt fine. It was just convenient. Friends, not only would his soul have been more filled, I believe, in God's physical gathering, I also think that he would have had the opportunity to pour into others. And we miss that when we make excuses. Lack of resources, not an excuse to lack empathy. Back into the text, verse 35, and directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And you guys probably know this story. It's a basic story. We know this one. And they all ate and were satisfied. Every need was met. That's the Richard Standard translation. Every need was met. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides the women and the children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Third thought this morning, friends, empathy rooted in Jesus is endless and sufficient. I want you to see the physical miracle, please. See that we have a God who can make enough when there isn't enough. But then I want you to apply that to your own emotional relationships. Hey, when people tell me, you ever heard this thing? And I'm just going to kind of poo-poo on it for a minute. Sorry, that's childish. Sorry, kids. Don't say poo-poo. Dan's never going to let me come back here. You know that thing you can't pour from an empty cup? I think that's absolutely true. But I think an empty cup typically has more to do with your personal walk with Jesus than you hearing a good sermon. You know, I do think that the role of a preacher on the Sunday is to fill God's people. Like, I'm not denying that, but I think we often create a consumeristic mentality. I go to church to hear a good worship or to hear a good word. Hey, the only people that need someone else to feed them are babies. And the hope is that at some point they grow up enough that they feed others. Friends, the kingdom of God is not that you would drink spiritual milk for 60 years and then die and be with Jesus. The kingdom of God is here now, and the kingdom of God is that broken, dead things are brought to life. That's biblical revival. And then those same dead things that have life breathe life into others through the power of God. Friends, I'm all for hearing a good sermon and being fed. You can absolutely pour from an empty cup when you're connected to the hose that's Jesus. Because Jesus' grace never ends. His mercies are new every morning, as the author of Lamentations says. Great is his steadfast love. His mercies are new every morning. So at least once a day, Jesus is going to fill you up. And if you disagree, you disagree with the word. And if your rhythms don't fill you up, it's not a church problem. It's not a Pastor Dan problem. It's a you problem. And I'm a guest, so I can say that, I think. None of y'all are giving to Canvas. It's okay. It's okay. God provides. Amen. Y'all didn't amen that either. All right. I'm going to go to Salisbury now. The point I'm making is this, friends. God absolutely does provide. If you feel spiritually empty, it's probably because you're not doing the things Jesus told you to. If Jesus is good enough to save you, he's good enough to sustain you. Again, I'm not speaking against rest here. I take a weekly Sabbath, and I benefited from that because I had this thing where I burned myself out. And I remember I went on a three-week vacation. They call it a sabbatical, and I went on it. And for 3 weeks, instead of being anxious about church at church, I was anxious about church in Florida. And it wasn't much better. I was just hot. I'm too chubby for Florida, okay? Mosquitoes are weird. There's these love bugs. Florida, I don't know why people like that place. I'm going north. I'd rather be cold. Some of you are laughing. Some of you are wondering why I'm here. That's great. It's okay. You can keep your weird love bugs. I don't know what they are. I don't like them. Mosquitoes bigger than my hand. Not a fan. And what I realized when I was away is that I was doing the same rhythms. I just wasn't working. But my mind was still restless because I wasn't rooted in Jesus. So my challenge and my thought here for you guys, and this is what I learned, you can't run yourself dead not spending time with the Father, not listening to, who would have thought listening to Jesus would actually make your life better? And then do something, 3 weeks sabbatical, I'm not doing any work. I came back just as anxious as I left. And finally, a mentor, a friend of mine that I get to do ministry with, his name is Jamie Caldwell. Jamie said to me, Richard, you're tired because you don't listen to Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And you don't listen to Jesus because you're too selfish. And you're too selfish because you care more about your kingdom than his. Friends, I'm going to say the same thing to you. Boom, repeat. There you go. And it was just that aggressive. And his point was that I was too busy doing things that I thought mattered instead of doing things that Jesus thinks matters. Hey, can I tell you something? It does not matter if your house is spotless if people aren't loved when they come in. We'll run ourselves ragged doing things that don't matter as much as the things that matter the most. Back to the beginning, how do you price the image of God? You can't, meaning people made in his image are infinitely valuable, regardless of color or political affiliation or who they love or what they, and I'm all for the Bible, don't think I'm saying something, but we create all these walls for our love. I'll love you when you do this, or I'll love you when it fits in my schedule. Hey, I'm all for church fellowships. The reason that people keep saying, our church needs to do more fellowship stuff, it happens in every church, it just does, is because we don't do it on our own, because we want the church to be a dating service for Christian friendship, because we don't obey the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is this, that we are lost people brought to life in community to love one another, and there's rhythms there. Gather weekly for worship. It was good enough for the early church. They were being killed for their faith. It should be good enough for us. Love your neighbor. It's the golden rule as you love yourself. Friends, empathy rooted in Jesus is endless and sufficient because he who calls us to this empathy is endless and sufficient. How can you measure the magnitude of God when he hangs the stars, when he moves mountains, when seas bend at his word? And even more impressive than all of that, how can you measure the magnitude of God when a dead thing is brought to life just by the mere word of his? I don't think the greatest miracle in this text is that Jesus made enough bread and fish. I'm not denying whatever your Sunday school teacher told you. I'm just saying there's something greater here. I think the greatest miracle is that the God of creation cared enough to take the time to care for us. I mean, who can be busier than God? He could have said, hey, sorry, man, I got more ministry to do. There's some things I got to do over there. Like, Jesus took the time. And I think often in a fast-paced society, we're just too busy to care. I think we love our stuff more than Jesus. And I think that that idolatry plagues into our relationships. You know, the verse says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think you can love your neighbor correctly till you love God fully, right? Like anything affecting your love for God is affecting your love for your neighbor. I think that that's a this then. If you love God fully, the outpouring is loving your neighbor correctly. Why? Because your neighbor's made in the image of God. So when you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, like the text says, guess what? You love your neighbor likewise. Anybody here ever really wrestled with somebody? Don't raise your hand, please. In the church, don't raise your hand, please. I saw a little hand raising, Pastor Dave. You can deal with that later. I'm just a guest. I'll be honest, man. Even pastors sometimes, we have conflict in the church with other leaders, with members. Church planting has this really cool way of bringing together all these hotheads who want to do a new thing. And I remember in the early years, man, we're still there. I remember in the first couple years, I'd get so angry all the time. And I would wrestle. I'd say, why don't they get it? Why don't they see the vision? And it was all based around what I wanted. right? The image in my mind. And then one day, I was praying, and I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew in my own personal time with the Lord. And I was like, I don't see these people the way Jesus saw the people around him. I see these people as doers for my gain. And I had to repent to our church for that. Like, I was like, hey, I feel horrible, but I've treated you guys like you're helping me accomplish my vision instead of us doing kingdom together, instead of us doing life together. And I think all of us are guilty of that at some time or in some way. You know, you have those contacts in your phone, you call when you need something. Let's be honest, yep, I see some nods there. Friends, people are a resource, but not because they do stuff for us, because they're made in the image of God. People are a resource because they're made in the image of God. The miracle wasn't just that Jesus made enough bread and fish, it's that the God of creation cared enough to take the time. Friends, Jesus is the epitome of empathy. God literally said, I will wrap myself in mortality to know you and then die to redeem you. That's empathy. That's God saying, I will walk the way you walk. I will live the way you can't. I will experience your reality. Hey, here's the thing. I'm 100% convinced Jesus had a splinter. And that seems so minor. But has anybody ever had a splinter? It's a real inconvenience. Yeah, anybody hate splinters? Okay. The kids hate splinters. The adults love them. Huh. That must be childlike faith. I don't know. Friends, Jesus had a splinter. As minuscule as that sounds, Jesus probably stubbed his toe. He was fully man and fully God. Jesus experienced things he didn't have to experience because he loved us. And then after loving us enough to live like us, he dies for us, for we can live like him. And that blows my mind. Paul tells us to have empathy multiple times. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Church at Ephesus, there's an instruction. Then we have Galatians to that church. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, if you don't help me carry my crud, you can't obey Jesus fully. Why? Because Jesus carried a cross covered in my crud. He who knew no sin became sin likeness. 1 Corinthians 12:23, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Friends, I'm just telling you right now, this doesn't seem like the rhythm my life's in all the time. Maybe you guys are holier than me, but I wrestle with this. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. When I first started preaching, I was serving in a Wesleyan church, and an altar call. Some of you familiar? You know, that was a regular thing in our church. Every Sunday, a time to pray and pray together. And one Sunday, I was supposed to make an announcement at that church, and there was a woman whose husband had just passed, and she's sobbing at the altar. And I remember thinking, man, this is really messing up the flow of service. Like, I know they're praying, but if they could just pray a little. And it took me a couple years to figure out what was so wrong with that mind frame. I'm gonna be honest. I'm not the hero in that story. Jesus is. Friends, I think we all live that way, though. This is inconvenient. I have a plan. I'm trying to do a thing. I had a plan. It was going to be so good. The song was going to end. I was going to talk. And now there's just a woman. Friends, Jesus would have loved the woman, not made the announcement. I've consistently learned that Jesus is the hero of every story I'm the villain in. And that Jesus died for me. And that Jesus died for you, friends. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I want you to just take a minute. And it's going to be awkward because we don't like silence. But can you just sit there and think about how much Jesus loved you? Just take a moment. Think about every earthly struggle you faced that he's met you in. Point your eyes to the cross where the Son of Man, crucified by those he came to save, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. Think on the thief on the cross, who Alistair Begg, a preacher, famously said when he got to heaven, and they said, did you do a discipleship class? No. Did you tithe? No. How did you get here? And the man on the middle cross said, or he said, the man on the middle cross said, I could come. Isn't that all of our stories? I'm here because the man on the middle cross said I could be here. Friends, you who have been revived in new life through the gospel of Jesus, dead to sin, alive in eternal life, you're only there because he's invited you. And he invited you because he saw you and because he knew you. I think empathy drives us to gospel action. How can we love our neighbor and not share the gospel? Friends, I want to tell you something, and this is discouraging, but I think it points to a biblical encouragement. There are people you love who will die. and will spend eternity in hell. And that's not fire and brimstone, it's gospel reality. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe should not perish but have eternal life. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You guys know this one? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What's that last part? And behold, I'll be with you till the end of the age. Friends, God wants us to be agents of empathy in this world. You can't be kingdom-minded without being empathetic. And I think empathy is one of the missing ingredients in America, in our churches. We're far too, and I'm all for systems, I'm all for programs, but we can't do the ministry without loving each other, without caring for one another. The world doesn't need your opinion. I just want you to know that as much as it needs your gospel. Your opinion's valuable, but your gospel is infinitely more so. Make sure you have the true gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners and was resurrected, and all who believe are saved. And they don't even have to pay for it because he already has. Find ways to serve and to give. And I don't just mean money, but I don't not mean money. Find ways to serve and give. Friends, imagine, and just take a minute, imagine if this neighborhood was changed because of your guys' hands and feet in the name of Jesus. How beautiful the testimony. You guys ever seen those stories on Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or whatever you guys use these days? Have you seen those stories, the heartwarming ones? The world loves a heartwarming story. Can I tell you why? Because I think it points us back to our need for God. And even an atheist responds to it. We love kindness. We love compassion. Well, who started that? Jesus. Friends, what if this church, who I know does good work, but what if your greatest gospel witness was how you loved one another and how you loved the city? That's what God calls us to. And then last one, listen more than you speak. It's very easy to talk. But go back to point one. They need your gospel more than your opinion. Friends, that person who is completely different than you in everything is just as loved by God as you are. As Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there's only one of us. Hallelujah. Friends, I'm blown away by the fact that when I got told the cancer was terminal, I lied to Peyton for a week, my wife, because I couldn't figure out how to tell her. And finally, she realized something was off in me. And that required empathy from my wife. And I wonder how much longer I would have lived with that lie if she hadn't cared enough to pay attention. And I don't know if you guys have ever sinned, but when I sin, man, I feel it in my gut. And I was wrestling, and it was a foolish plan because I was—if the doctors were right, it wasn't gonna work out for me. I was gonna die, and my wife would just be surprised. No, it was a lie that made no sense. I sinned against my wife that day. I lied to my wife's face because in trying to help her, I was really hurting her, and I delayed something that I should have just said. Friends, those who sin differently than you, maybe some of you have never lied to your spouse like I did. Those who sin differently than you, God loves them fully, just like he loves those in this church. And the way the Lord was pulling on me through the Spirit, night after night, for a week, eating dinner with my wife, talking about a future that I was told wouldn't happen. The way the Lord was ministering to me, I'm convinced he was ministering to others. Friends, if we are people of Jesus, and if as Paul said, in him we move and ebb and flow and have our being, we should move the way he moves. We should be agents of empathy and kindness and reconciliation. Hey, I have a challenge for you guys, and then I'm going to pray for you guys, and Pastor Dan will come up and finish out the time of worship. And this challenge is super practical because I like practical challenges. I don't know about you guys. I think we far too often set bad goals. Saying, hey, I want to lose some weight is not as effective as saying I want to lose 5 pounds. When you set a quantifiable goal, you can say, yes, I did or no, I didn't. And I have a quantifiable goal for you guys. My challenge for you this morning is to say sorry to one person you didn't show enough empathy towards. And I have a feeling if you're like me, there's someone. I challenged our church to do this. And some of the stories of reconciliation, even within our body, were beautiful. So I'm going to pray. As I pray, I want you to reflect on that. Just reflect on that challenge. God, you are above all things. and you love us. God, you created the heavens and your glory is endless, but still you see us. Lord, no matter how small we feel, remind us that we're seen by God. That when he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they did, we were on your mind. That in the Gospel of John, when Jesus prayed for his disciples and he added in, not just these, but these who will come to know me through their teaching, God, that Jesus prayed for us. Lord, help us to love the way you love. Help us to say sorry when sorry is the right word. God, help us to grow in empathy as we grow in holiness. Lord, help us to never be so holy that we're not kind. Help us to pursue Jesus, not in a legalistic behavior modification way, but to actually be people who live like Jesus. God, I pray for my friends here at Village. I pray that you would help to reconcile things in their own lives that are broken. And God, I pray you would give them the gospel courage to say sorry. Lord, as image bearers gathered in your name, I pray that you would help us to look more like you every day. Jesus, you are holy and good. And as your word writes, Lord, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God, help us to live in that joy and help us to share that joy. Help us to be people on mission sharing the good news of Jesus for that many could know him and many could enjoy him. You're worthy, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name God's people prayed. Amen.
Amen. Can I ask you to stand with me as we respond to the good news of Jesus? And through the next couple of songs, we're going to respond in song. And after that, we're going to have the communion together. And during these songs, I would invite you, if you follow Jesus, come up, get one of these elements, bring it back, and then we're going to take it together after that. But I'll just say now, as you think about coming to receive the Lord's Supper, what an act of empathy from our Lord Jesus. That he knew what was coming. It was no surprise. He knew he was going to be arrested, and then coming shortly afterwards was his death, his sacrifice. Yet in that moment, he still sat with his closest friends, sharing himself, offering them life. And I want to invite that to you if you follow him. As Pastor Richard said just very clearly, and hopefully we're not a church that sugarcoats these things, if you don't know Jesus in that way, if you've never said, I am a sinner who's separated from God, I want to invite you today to say, Jesus, if all that guy just said is true, you love me that much, receive that today. And say, I need Jesus like that. And I would invite you, maybe today could be your first communion, genuinely knowing that you're part of God's family and all are invited. It's the crazy thing, the wonderful, beautiful thing. All are invited, no matter where you're coming from. So we're going to sing. I'm going to also say this, and this, again, this might freak some of you out, but it's all right. We can be. Sing. Pray if you need to. But I would also invite you to listen to the Spirit of God. And if you feel led, maybe the person next to you, you want to just, if you know them, don't do this to a stranger as well. But maybe put a hand on their shoulder and let them know you're praying for them, you're thinking about them. Ask God to give you a word for them even. Pray for one another. Remind one another no one in here is alone, as much as our voices tell us that might be the case. So let's sing. And again, during this time, feel free to come up, get an elements, bring it back with you as we respond. But let's take this time also to be those messengers of empathy for one another.